open of Philippians chapter 2 with chapter 1, and I don't want you to disconnect those chapters, realizing that when Paul says that we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel, challenging us to only let our conversation become the gospel of Christ, as not just individuals, but as an assembly, he warns immediately about being terrified by adversaries. So there is a conflict. And we were pointing out last week that sometimes that conflict doesn't just come from without, it can come from within. And there's a hint when you get to chapter 2 of Philippians that the purpose of the book of Philippians is to root out a seed that's been planted of discord among the saints before it takes root. See, when you read the book of Corinthians, there was contention among the brethren. There was division among the brethren. The root had sprung up and blossomed, and Paul had to deal with that in Corinthians. But in Philippians, he's actually rooting it out as he sees it just beginning. And so sometimes the idea of being terrified by the adversary, of being stopped from doing the work of the ministry, being frozen from the work, can come from problems that happen within the saints. And so chapter 2, picking up on still the don't let anything stop you idea, he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we all probably can't wait to get to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the example for us to put to practice everything in verses 1 through 4, and we'll be able to look at Jesus Christ and all that he did, represented by the things taught in verses 1 through 4, in our behalf. And we'll concentrate on that quite a bit when we get down to those verses, but we'll start out with the exhortation concerning the things that ought to happen within the assembly. The consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit. There ought to be bowels, there ought to be mercy, and there ought to be this like-mindedness of the same love, being of one accord. And then the negative is taught in verse 3, but in everything that he says, there's an explanation of what we'll talk about, what each one is, and then see the resolution of how that's accomplished. And the whole point of that is to seed out any discord before it even grows. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you today for the opportunity of being together and now studying your word. And we do pray that this passage of scripture would become real personal to each one of us, as it can only be applied as each of us as an assembly choose to have this kind of mindedness, this kind of love, and this kind of fellowship. So Father, we pray that we'll understand the passage and we'll make it a point to always practice it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ. When you read through the passage, you know immediately that when he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, well, you think there is? Sometimes when you read the Bible and you read the word if, sometimes it's if as a condition. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Or if you do, then you get something else. But there's other places in the Bible that when it says if, it means if and there is. And, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. That's a fact. Here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if and there is consolation in Christ, no one could deny that. There might not be consolation in other people sometimes. We might have a problem there, but there is consolation in Christ. And so there's that if. The other thing in that passage, when it says, if there be therefore any, well, there's more than just a little bit in there. There's every consolation in Christ. So it's a way of saying in a simple way to make you think the fact of how much consolation there is. When you get down to verse 3 when it says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, that's going to be including everything. When it says nothing, don't let anything be done through strife and vainglory. So he throws these words out, and he doesn't have to go give us a whole bunch of examples. He just talk about nothing, and he talk about any, and you realize the ramification of each one. And so he's encouraging us. When it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The idea of consolation, the next thing that's going to be said, if any comfort of love, those two words are really closely related together. In fact, a lot of passages that speak of one will speak of the other. Consolation is what one receives a consoling from another person after they've gone through an adversity. Sometimes you get consolation, you get consoled by a person that's gone through the same problems that you've gone through, adversities that you have gone through. And so consolation in Christ is a consoling, your emotions being consoled, being, that's, I want to say put at ease, but I want to save that definition for the word comfort. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Consolation is someone who can come in and subside, that's what I wanted to say, the emotional pain or fear that someone might have. And when they come in, they can do it by two things, by words and by very presence. And you see that in 2 Corinthians. Now, it all comes from God, but watch how it actually, how that happens for the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Now, when I said the Corinthians that they had divisions among them, remember they're saying, some are saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, I am Apollos, I am of Christ." Paul is one that is actually being spoken against. When it comes in the book of Corinthians, people are trying to lead people away from the Apostle Paul. There's people that are saying, "Oh, his letters are weighty, but he's a wimp when he comes here in person." There's all kinds of accusations against the Apostle Paul, and it's not so much the words that people are saying against the Apostle Paul; it's that the Corinthians are hearing it and turning from him when he writes this passage. And so when he talks about adversity here, he understands what he's talking about. And what you read in Corinthians when he says, when he talks about the God, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. Notice verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Before Paul got to Corinth, he'd been beaten up, jailed, left for dead. Finally, he works his way, and he comes to Corinth, and then at Corinth, there's a little bit of reprieve against him from attacks against him. But after he left Corinth, then the attacks came, and that's what he's talking about here. So that when he says, calls God the God of all comfort, Paul himself has received comfort from God. But watch how it happened. It says, "who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ." Now he went from comfort to consolation there. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual." That is God working on the inside of that. "Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So, well, again, "and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as we are partakers of the sufferings, as ye are partakers of the suffering, so ye shall also be of the consolation." So Paul's been comforted and consoled in the tribulations that he had faced. And the way that happened, I'm not going to turn you there. You can actually just read it on your own, reading 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We read it last week, where the Apostle Paul says that he was troubled on every side, and then Titus came and comforted him with words. And the words that Titus shared with him is the mind of the Corinthians toward Paul was that they held him in respect. So that when Paul says God comforted us in all of our tribulations, you can actually understand how God did it. He did it by Titus going back and making sure that Corinthians understood the doctrine, understood the apostle, who their apostle is, understood why they should be followers of Paul, not just out of picking out your favorite speaker and following him, but because God had revealed to Paul the message for us Gentiles. And then when Titus comes back and tells Paul, he said they received the message. They have a mind toward you. Well, it's not only Titus coming and at least, you know, being there with Paul, but giving good word about the Corinthians being back established in the faith was an encouragement to Paul and a consolation to him. And in this passage, what you can see is Paul says that he's been comforted of God, and by the comfort that he has received, he's able to comfort others. And that's how God works. That every one of us go through some troubles and someone comes to our aid. And they console us either through words that they say or just the fact that they came at a time of need. And it gets us through the trouble. And as we have learned how to get through that trouble, then we see someone else that's in some kind of adversity. We're able to go to their aid and either impart those same words or other words of encouragement or just be there for that other person and encourage them. The way God comforts us is through the body of Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul starts out that passage, if there be it, therefore any consolation in Christ. And he's going to go on to for the saints to be an encouragement one to another in both word and in their very presence. And that's how God comforts us. Consolation, before we leave that word. I was thinking, especially in light of the baseball game yesterday, but I thought of it before this. When we studied the word consolation, it was either earlier in the book of Philippians or it might have been when we were studying the book of Acts, because if you know, when it talks about Barnabas, that his name was Joes, and which is by interpretation the son of consolation. So he had a name. His name meant son of consolation. And I remember studying it back then, trying, you know, what is consolation? I don't even like to use the word console because, you know, I hate that when you go to a definition and they use the word as the definition. Console, consolation, but maybe we're a little bit more familiar with that. That's why I began to realize it means to subside. Sometimes people use the word encourage, but if you're consoling someone, they're going through some kind of trauma, some kind of fear, some kind of emotion that needs to be subsided. And consolation will bring that down, will console them, will subside that emotion, and it does it through their word or their encouragement. But you've heard, when I was studying the word, I came across the thinking of the word, you've heard of a consolation prize, haven't you? And, you know, when you think, now, before I give you what I'm thinking about here, look over in Philippians chapter 3. Now, even though I have you turn in other places, make sure you have a marker in Philippians, that's where we're studying. But Philippians chapter 3, the last five words of verse 6, the Apostle Paul talking about his goal in life, he says, that I might win Christ. I just want you to see those words. Then look over in the same chapter and look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize. Well, you know what a consolation prize is, don't you? That's the prize you give to losers. You know, our softball team, they were winners. They deserve that prize. They earned that prize. But what they call a consolation prize is that usually give the second guy or maybe the fourth guy, you know, because if they give the first three. They give a consolation prize to the loser. That's really, we don't say it that way, but that's really the case. And I want you to think about what Philippians is saying when it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Is there consolation in Christ? All consolation is in Christ. To be in Christ would solve any emotions and fears that you have. We said in teaching in our study in the book of Acts, we came to that passage where Paul says, through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe can be justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. We spent a couple weeks studying that, realizing what a joy, what a comfort of heart, what a consolation it is, no matter what you've done, to realize that in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness of sins, And by believing in him, all who believe can be justified from all things. And then we pointed out that wasn't true of the law of Moses, but it's true of Christ. So that I, as teaching that on Wednesday, I realized that sometimes we need to go to real basic things. And I told them on Wednesday, there's all kinds of arguments about the gospel. You know, some people want to think you could lose salvation, and some people think if you don't live the gospel, then you never were saved in the first place. And some people say, oh, you only made Jesus Christ your Savior, you forgot to make him Lord, so you're still not saved, you got to make him Savior and Lord. And they ended up doing everything that concentrates on you. Justification is the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. The reason you know you're declared righteous from all things is Jesus Christ died for all sin. He's the propitiation for all of our sins. He totally took care of all sin. There's no sin he didn't take care of. And when you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, the righteousness of Jesus Christ by God the Father is put to your account. God sees you in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not whether you made him Lord of life or you've changed the way that you live. It's not how much you've endured or how much you're studying your Bible after you're saved. It's the fact that you're saved because you're put into Jesus Christ and you never lose his righteousness. You got to quit thinking about your own. And all the arguments about people losing salvation and whether they're saved or not, is everybody concentrating on the person and his work rather than Jesus Christ, his work, and his righteousness. And when you get that picture that it's all Jesus Christ, his work, and when you believe God has already declared you righteous, so no one is left could ever condemn you of anything. When you understand that, I mean, you can rest. You can what Romans calls about David, he described the blessedness of the man to whom God will not impute sin. God will never hold a sin against you. And not only has he not won't hold any sin against you, he's put righteousness to your account. God did that. So when I come to this and say, if there be any consolation in Christ, I want you to understand, not only is the whole issue of the gospel Christ's righteousness, not yours because you don't have it, but when it comes to all maturity in the Christian life, always understand that your establishment, your standing before God, is that you're in Christ. See, just like you would understand righteousness, understand who you are in Christ. And when you understand all how God sees you and deals with you, that he sees you in Christ, then I ask you, is there any consolation in that? Oh, yeah, that's where the consolation is. It's all in Christ. Now, going back to the gospel, outside of Christ, we're all a bunch of losers, aren't we? But we've been given a consolation prize. Right? Jesus Christ is the prize. Win Christ. He's the prize. And we're a bunch of losers that God has given us a consolation prize. He's given us salvation because we didn't earn it. We've lost. We come short. But we've been given it by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, anyhow, just think of a consolation prize. If there, therefore, be any consolation in Christ. And now you understand that that's an if, and of course there is. And any? Oh, there's many. Okay, so if there's any consolation in Christ. The next thing says, if any comfort of love. Now this will actually incorporate comfort in just a second. But talking about consolation and comfort, we've already seen them used closely together in other passages. But I want you to look at the consolation that's in Christ in the kingdom program. Go to Luke chapter 2. It's interesting to compare the two verses that we're going to look at. Luke chapter 2, and this is where Mary and Joseph bring Jesus Christ for his circumcision to the temple, after his circumcision to the temple, and for her purification. It says in verse 25, it says, of Luke 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for," notice this word, "the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was with him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he shall see the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Remember, the Holy Spirit says that you won't die until you see the consolation of Israel. And he holds up Jesus Christ and he says, I've seen Israel's salvation. He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the consolation that he has in mind, according to the gospel of the kingdom, is Israel is under bondage to Rome, and they hate it. They're paying tribute to Caesar, and they hate it. They're being governed by them, and they hate it. God promised them that there would be one who would come and establish the throne of David and restore the land promised to Abraham and establish them forever. And they're looking for Jesus Christ as the one who's going to accomplish all of that. He is their hope. And when Simeon saw that, he saw the consolation, the hope of Israel in Jesus Christ. That's where all consolation is, in Jesus Christ. He's our hope and consolation that way as well. Look over in Philippians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now that's according to the gospel of the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is deep into the passages that teach the rapture of the church and the details of the timing of that rapture and the events that are going to take place afterwards, and Paul's encouraging them by us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, not to be shaken. So there's consolation here. He's encouraging them based on the rapture. When he finishes saying those things, he says in verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. How do you get consoled with all the adversities of life? Well, God has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That the rapture is part of the consolation that God has given us. That is what God encourages us, that things won't always be this bad. That there is this time coming where the Lord is going to come. And if you just go back to chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the details of the rapture, how the Lord is going to descend. Look at verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice the next phrase. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, and there certainly is, if any comfort of love, well, the Apostle Paul, this passage here in 1 Thessalonians, it started out in verse 13, but I would not that ye should be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, loved ones who died in Christ, that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope. So how does someone get consoled? How does someone receive comfort? By someone taking these words about our hope and giving them consolation and comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When someone dies, there's two things that you can do to help them in the time of sorrow. One is just be there. It is amazing what your presence means to someone when they've lost a loved one. That you cared enough to come, but they've lost this person, but they haven't lost you. You're there. So there's great, just your very presence brings them consolation and comfort. But we as believers, we got more than that, don't we? We have the comfort of God's word to share with them. That when a loved one dies, you'll see them again. And so we comfort one another with these words. You couldn't comfort someone with those words if you're not there. Now you can send a card, and that does work. So that is a good thing to do. But so the way that God works, that consolation in Christ and that comfort of love is another believer coming along and imparting, the encouraging people through the gospel of grace, the message of grace, and our hope. And that brings the consolation that it's talking about. The consolation, we says, actually is to console. The idea of comfort, that's where I want to get to it actually adds to not just the emotional strain, it actually, it's to bring someone to ease, to actually, they can rest. Consolation, you know, they're all hyped up, they're really emotional wreck, and you bring that down, you ease that. But then the comfort, you can actually put them to rest. Put them at total ease. And so you can do that. And when it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, love is the giving of yourself. And there is comfort of love. That's why I say, to love someone enough to come to their aid in a time of need. That brings that comfort. That your presence is that comfort of love. And so they can be comforted by your presence during that time. So there's that. And then the other thing that it says in that verse, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, fellowship is something we've been studying in the book of Philippians. If you look back in verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 27, only let your conversation become as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or absent from you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. There's your fellowship. But together for the faith of the gospel. Fellowship in your Bible is not just being together, it's working together in the gospel. And when it says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any kindred work God's work of the Spirit in the believer, and is there? Well, that's exactly where God's working today. When we get over to Philippians chapter 2, there's a reminder verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So there is the Holy Spirit in each of us. As we work together, there is a fellowship of the Spirit. And so when someone goes through an adversity and it looks like their life is put on hold, the saints come in, they console, they comfort, and they encourage, let's get back to the work. Well, the rapture will take place. And settle everything, straighten everything up. Until then, there is this comfort of the Spirit, or this fellowship of the Spirit, and encourages the person to go back and be involved in the assembly and in the work of the ministry and keep their focus on the work of the ministry. So there is a supply in all of these things. Verse 19, Paul says, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. And Paul referring that when we studied that. So I put this on the board for you because when I first saw that list in Philippians chapter 2, I realized as soon as I saw consolation, I immediately saw Christ. And as soon as I saw fellowship, I saw the Spirit. Then I thought, wait a minute, comfort of love, well, it doesn't take much Bible verses for you to understand where love comes from, does it? Or the verse in 1 John that says, God is love. The Trinity is in that verse. And I wanted to point out that Trinity in that verse because all love stems from God. God is love. We wouldn't know what love is apart from God. And we wouldn't know what love is apart from understanding God's love to us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. A comfort of love. Someone's going through a hard time and your very presence comes to comfort them. The love of God, He hates sin, but He loves the sinner, and He sent His Son to die on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So when you see comfort of love, you're realizing you do see God in that. He just called love instead of God at that time. And you see the Trinity, and it'll be important when we get down to in a study and we're told how to put this to practice by making Jesus Christ the issue, looking at Jesus Christ, and learning, but the things that we'll learn down there in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We're going to have some opportunity to spend some time to look at what does it mean that Jesus Christ was in the form of God? And how is it that we know God as a Trinity? And it'll give us time to study those doctrines, but to understand what Jesus Christ did in order to become our Savior. And that would certainly take us all the way back to those verses 1 through 4. If Christ did that, certainly we can do these verses here. Now, so that we're to have consolation for the brethren, and or to console the brethren, and comfort the brethren, and there is this fellowship of the Spirit. It also says in verse 1, it says, if any bowels and mercy. And this is that verse in the Bible where we don't use the word bowels. We want to talk about our heart all the time. But the Bible, when it uses bowels, it's talking about the deepest seat of emotion and affection. So when it says bowels there, it's like a man telling his girlfriend or his wife, I love you with all my bowels. We don't say that. But you know, it doesn't, for me, when you read the King James over and over again, you begin to understand, you know, the bowels are the very center of your being, aren't they? And so you understand the most deepest emotion of your being to love that way. And so it says, if there be any bowels, so that's we would actually call it affections. And then mercy. Mercy is, you know, we're talking about here seeds of discourse. Well, if there's some deeds, if someone's done something wrong, not the idea of forgiveness is showing them mercy. Rather than judging them and condemning them for it, show mercy. So if there is any bowels, if there's any affection, and certainly there's affection that maybe not in ourselves, but on our relationship with God, knowing that Christ is going to be our example, there is great affection. There is great mercy toward us. When the book of Ephesians, when Paul talks about our lost condition, and you talk about baseball, we had three strikes against us, Ephesians chapter 2. One, we're sinners by nature, and then we've walked according to the course of this world, so we're sinners by practice. Then Paul says, remember in time past you were Gentiles. Not part of the covenants of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope. That's three strikes against us. But there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, but God for his great love wherein he loved us. In that lost condition, was there any bowels and mercy toward us? Oh, there absolutely was. And when you understand that, then you realize that we ought to have that within members of the body of Christ. If we're all part of the body of Christ, we ought to have that same kind of love and affection toward each other. So that, as it, well, look over in Romans 12. We haven't turned for a while. Look at Romans 12. And this just barely touches it, but I started seeing how Romans 12, when it gets into the practical part of the Christian life, starts touching on all these different areas. In verse 13, see, I was going to immediately go to verse 15, but you got to start with verse 13. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. When it says distributing to the necessity of the saints, now, isn't that giving? Isn't it going to take some bowels and mercy to do that? And says, then it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, there's certainly mercy there, isn't there? Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Notice verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now think about that. So it's telling you how to relate to someone else and care about their need, and even if they've done you wrong, to bless them and not curse. And then if they're going through a time of rejoicing, join with them in their rejoicing. Tie yourself in with them that maybe they got something or they're going through a wonderful experience that you don't have or never gone through, but they are, and you can be happy for them. And just share with them in that rejoicing. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and then also weep with them that weep. You just be that tied together with other members of the body of Christ. That's what it means to be of the same mind. Mind not high things. Don't just think of the, you know, important people and the best things and the most prestigious type of people. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Don't think you're better than they are. Now look back at Philippians 2. That's exactly what Paul's teaching here. After he says, if there be any bowels of mercy, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Now he's going to get into the negative. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's another way of saying what he just said in Romans. Then verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, if you take this context and realize that you're going to go, if you're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, there's going to be some attacks. And some people are going to go through more attacks than other people. But if we'll cooperate with each other, where we actually understand our oneness in the body of Christ, have that compassion toward each other, that kind of love extended toward each other, we can encourage each other through the situation and keep going for the Lord. And so that's what the context is all about. So as you go through that, when he says if there's any of these things that are mentioned there in verse 1, he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. See, there's two ways you can go when there's adversity and when some people fall into diversity. If the body of Christ doesn't come along to help each other, then the work of the ministry is going to be hindered from it. When Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, he's already instructed them, only let your conversation become as become the gospel of Christ. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. So to fulfill Paul's joy is to put to practice the things that he said does exist in Christ and in God and in the Holy Spirit. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, when he says that, notice in the reason I wrote that down is there's consolation in Christ. There's comfort of love in God the Father. There's fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And then if that exists, then to fulfill Paul's joy is let's be like-minded. Now, like-mindedness is not me trying to convince you to always think like me. Anything I want to do, that's what you want to do. Anything I don't want to do, you don't want to do. It's not you be like-minded with me. If you see the pattern here, it's the consolation in Christ that we all understand who we are in Christ, and like-minded with what's our purpose in Christ, what's our goal in Christ, what we should be aimed at in Christ. Why would we have compassion and bowels of mercies to people that we are not even related to? Because we're in Christ together, and God has a purpose for us in Christ. Our like-mindedness, that's why when we get down to verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not you agreeing with me, it's not me agreeing with you, it's us thinking like Jesus Christ thinks. So, the resolution is like-mindedness in Christ. Be of the same love. Whose love? God's love. Self-sacrificing love for someone else, for their good, for their comfort. Be of one accord. I always like that word. Because you know how that word came about, don't you? Look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Can't get back there myself. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. One accord. It goes back to the one mind, but that's kind of like summing the whole thing up. And that's certainly the emphasis of the passage. But in Ecclesiastes, now think of one accord. So that means, well, what's in my mind is you're thinking strands of rope, but when you twist them together, they become one cord, one accord. And that's where the word comes from. But now we want to think about that not in strands of string, but in people. And look at these verses in Ecclesiastes. So let's start in verse 9. It says, two are better than one. So now you're going to get the idea of one accord, two becoming like one. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. So, you know, you can help each other out. So it's always do twos better than one. The Lord always sent people out two by twos, did he not? It says in verse 10, it says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Aren't you glad that God put us together in the body of Christ? Didn't just put you in the body of Christ. He put us together in the body of Christ. He says that we're bound, knitly framed together. God has woven us together in the body of Christ. Now that's the fact. We ought to think that way. That's the mind, the love, the one accord that we ought to have, so that if one fall, the other is there to help him up. We're not just an island all by ourselves. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they shall have heat. But how can one be warm alone? I'm glad I'm married. On a cold winter night, we keep our thermostat really cold down to save a heating bill and all. And in the summer, Sanja actually complains about this. My body's too hot. But that's the idea here. And if you're single, well, then it's a two-dog night for you. That's But anyhow, the verse is clear. Verse 12, here's where we want to go. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two is better than one, right? How about three? A threefold cord. If you fall, someone's there to help you. If someone attacks you, there's someone there to fight with you. But a threefold cord, two people coming to your aid, it's not broken too easily. That's why you twist the ropes together to make them strong. Paul says, let's be of one accord, of one mind. All this represents the one mind that we're to have. So that when the adversity comes, rather than us fighting and breaking apart the body of Christ, we can support each other, get over the adversity, and move forward for the sake of the ministry and for the good of others. Now, there's no sense at this point going into the negative that's in the next verse. But we'll see in the negative that the solution is still here, so I guess I'll have to put this up next week, is we'll talk about strife and vainglory, and the answer to those things is the things that we've just talked about here. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, the truths that we went over today are really truths that we kind of already know. It says in 1 Thessalonians that we're taught of you to love one another. We know we're supposed to. But Father, I pray that today would actually be a reminder that what we're supposed to mean to each other, even maybe some time of reflection of how sometimes we actually do the opposite and cause the division. But Father, I pray that today's a reminder of how we're to love one another, and that we would think about in our life the opportunities that we have to demonstrate consolation, comfort, fellowship, bowels and mercy toward another believer, and realize how it's needed, how you've called on us to have this mind of Christ, to have your love developed in us, that we won't just stay in our comfort zone, but we'll extend ourselves to that other person. We'll be there when they need us, and that as the body of Christ, we'll be stronger, we'll appreciate the fellowship, you'll be glorified, and the work of the ministry will be accomplished. So we thank you for these truths. Plant them deep in our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn one more time to 265.